Well, it's really good to have you here today. Good to have those of you joining us at our Granite City House Campus. You know, what I want to do is I want to go back and I want to kind of review where we've been so far. We've said that we probably all had those moments in our life where we've been just like totally bewildered by something that we said or something that we did. And we're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. You know, it's like, well, where'd that come from? I mean, that's just not like me. And we'll beat ourselves up and we'll tell ourselves, you know, we're never going to do that again. And we'll promise ourselves, we'll promise others that we're going to change. Things are going to be different. And we mean it. I mean, we really, really do. And yet, what happens so many times is we find ourselves just going back to the same thing or something very similar again and again and again. And we try at times to modify our behavior, and we'll make excuses for why we did or why we said what we said. And we'll blame others. We'll blame this and that and this person and all this other stuff. We'll try to rationalize it all away. And yet, a lot of times, the truth of the matter is, as much as we're trying to rationalize away, we're really just dealing with surface stuff. I mean, we're just dealing with superficial, periphery stuff. We're just dealing with the symptoms. We're not really getting to the real issue, to the source. And nothing is ever going to change until we get to the root of it. Nothing's going to change until we deal with the source. And the source, as much as we would like to think that it's something out there, it's someone, and we would like to blame, we would like to excuse, and we'd like to rationalize, and all the things that come up in our mind for these things we say and do that bewilder us, the truth of the matter is it's not out there. It's not someone else. It's not them. The source is in us. The source is our hearts. And we looked at a passage of scripture that's been kind of a foundational scripture for us for really this entire series, Jeremiah 17:9. I want to throw it up here on the screen again. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" You see, The internal monster that's like wreaking havoc and sabotaging our lives and our relationships is our heart. Is our heart. And what we need to do is we need to acknowledge that. We're never going to get to the bottom of things until we get honest with ourselves and we acknowledge that's the issue. What we need to do is we need to acknowledge that our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are fouled up. What we really need is we need a change from the inside out. And we looked at this other scripture, Proverbs 4:23. It says, above all else, like I got the top of the list of things that you do in your life, above all else, guard or take care of your heart. But look at this, for everything you do flows from it. So if everything we do, I mean, our attitude, our thoughts, our behavior, our words, our plans, our dreams, our goals, if everything we do flows from our heart, man, the one thing that we have got to make sure that we are doing is we are monitoring our hearts. And we've said that what we need to do to counteract what we've been referring to as enemies of the heart is we need to develop some new habits of the heart. Because in order to break a habit, what you need is a new habit. Okay, so that's all review. What I want to do today is I want to talk about another one of these enemies of the heart. I want to talk about this thing called greed. I want to talk about greed. Now, we've said that when it comes to these enemies of the heart, you can think of them in terms of a debt that is owed. And we talk about guilt, and we said that guilt basically says, I owe you. I owe you. I did something that was wrong, so I owe you. We talked about anger, bitterness, and we said that anger says, you owe me. You did something to me, you owe me. What greed says, I owe me. I owe me. Because what the greedy person thinks in their life is they live their life saying they deserve everything that comes their way. In fact, it goes even further than that. They would say, a greedy person would say, I deserve everything that could possibly come my way. And so they live their lives thinking that they deserve, that they've earned everything that comes their way. They live with this mindset that says it's all mine. It's mine, 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 mine. And I've got more coming to me. And as a result of that, greedy people have a very difficult time parting with things. They have a very difficult time letting go of things. See, greedy people live scared. They're afraid that they're going to lose something, or that you lose something they have, or going to lose something they could possibly have. And there's always a story when we live that way, when we live with greed in our life. You know, it may be that somebody grew up in a situation, in an environment, where they really didn't have much. There was no or very little financial security. And so everything we get, everything we have, I mean, we want to hold on to with everything that we've got. Or maybe at some point in our lives, we lost everything or just about everything that we had. And again, we're like, man, I'm going to hold on. We want to hold on to anything and everything that has come our way that we've got. What's really interesting, though, about greed is that greed disguises itself. It disguises itself in our life. In fact, it disguises itself so well in our hearts that some of you, even from the time that I mentioned that we were going to be talking about greed today, in your heart, kind of the little conversation that you started having, well, this is going to be interesting because I don't really struggle with greed. I mean, there are probably some people here that do, that they're going to probably squirm, but not me, because I don't have a problem with greed. Now, what's been interesting to me over the years, though, is that I have never had anybody come up to me and say, wow, Paul, I really struggle with greed. Nobody's ever done that. Nobody comes up and just acknowledges that they have a greed problem. Because greed hides itself. And it hides itself typically under some very positive virtues in our life. You see, greedy people say, well, I'm just careful. And of course, that's a good thing, right? I mean, it's good to be careful about things. It's certainly better to be careful than it is to be careless with our stuff, especially. So we see that as a good thing. Greedy people will say things like, well, I'm a saver. I like to save for the future. And that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, even Scripture, the Bible, in Proverbs, talks about setting some of our resources, some of our stuff back for a rainy day, for eventualities that may come in life. Man, greedy people, they latch onto that kind of a scripture with everything that they've got. Greedy people say, well, I'm a planner. I'm just planning for the future. I want to be financially secure. I want to be financially secure so that my kids don't have to carry the financial burden or anything when I'm older. And that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, that's a good thing. And I'm going to be honest and say, at one time or another, I've thought all of those things or made those statements myself, and yet looking back on my life, I've realized that at times, for me, those have just been smoke screens for greed. Greed hides itself. It disguises itself really well. In fact, it disguises itself so well that a lot of times we just don't seem to be able to see it in ourselves. But what's interesting is that we see it in others, don't we? We have a hard time looking in the mirror and seeing greed, but we're able to see greed, and others are able to see greed in us, and we're able to see greed in others. So I want to give you just kind of read you a list of greed indicators to help you kind of assess some of this in your own life. So here we go. We're going to throw these up on the screen. Greedy people talk a lot and worry a lot about money. Is that you? Greedy people talk a lot and worry a lot about money. Here's another one. Greedy people are not cheerful givers. Third, greedy people are reluctant to share. Greedy people quibble over insignificant sums of money. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Greedy people talk as if they just barely have enough to get by. I've heard that so many times. Greedy people are reluctant to express gratitude. You know why? Because they think they've earned it all themselves. There's one more. Greedy people aren't content with what they have. They always want a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Enough is never enough. And my guess is that at some time or another in our lives, to some degree or another, we have probably all struggled or dealt with greed in our lives. And please understand, greed has absolutely nothing to do with our socioeconomic status. There are poor people who are very greedy, and there are wealthy people, rich people, who are very greedy. You see, greed isn't an issue. It isn't a financial issue. Greed is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. You see, making more money doesn't make greedy people less greedy. Whether you have a lot or little, greed is an issue of the heart. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at what did Jesus have to say about this issue of greed? Because I think it's something that whether we acknowledge it, whether we realize it or not, that it's probably trying, this greed monster is trying to creep in and sneak into our lives, and it's probably already snuck in and is doing some damage in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, you would open it to Luke chapter 12. Luke is one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. There are four of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to look at chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. This is what Jesus says about this whole greed thing. It says, then he, Jesus, said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And there's the word. And he goes on and says, "Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." But he starts out with saying, well, watch out. He's going, I mean, be careful, be on your guard. Why? But because of the four enemies of the heart that we're looking at in this series, greed is probably the most subtle. It's probably the most slippery, the one that we have the most difficult time actually spotting within ourselves. I mean, it's just so easy to camouflage. It's so easy to disguise this thing. But look back at the verse. Look at the final statement in that verse. It says, life does not consist in an abundance of our possessions. What it's getting at is life doesn't consist of our stuff, but greedy people have bought into the lie that stuff equals life. My life is my stuff. I mean, their stuff defines them. For a lot of people, greedy people, their stuff is just kind of an extension, actually, of who they are. And we may claim that our lives aren't about money and stuff and having nicer houses and nicer cars and preparing for retirement, but it sure seems to consume a lot of our time and a lot of our energy, doesn't it? It sure seems to drive a lot of our decisions. Now, what's interesting, though, is that what fuels greed is fear. You see, fear is a driving force behind greed. Greedy people are constantly playing these like what if games. You know, what if this? What if that? What if I lose it? What if something happens to it? What if there's not enough? What if I don't get my fair share? What if she has more than me? What if he makes more than me? What if the economy just like totally collapses? You see, ultimately, greedy people are afraid that God either can't or won't take care of them. Or more specifically, greedy people are afraid that God can't or won't take care of them the way that they want God to take care of them. And if God won't, then who will? So greedy people live their lives trying to do everything they can to make sure that everything is taken care of in their lives. So they're constantly trying to get more so that they can feel safe, so that they can feel secure. But the truth is, we can never get enough to feel secure, can we? I mean, there's always another what if. There's always another something else that could happen. There's always another possible. There's always another potential eventuality that we'd have to deal with, which is what we're so afraid of. So we live in this perpetual cycle going round and round, always wanting more, always trying to get a little bit more, always trying to take care of the next what if. And once we take care of this what if, there's another what if right behind that one. And so there's always another what if this, what if that, what if the other, what if the other thing happens? And we just live in this kind of panic deal, always trying to take care of the next what if. And as a result, greedy people are rarely at peace. They rarely live at peace with themselves. They rarely live at peace with people around them. Because when we live that way, eventually relationships start getting strained. And they start getting strained over stuff. But then Jesus goes on. And he launches in, the next verse, he launches into a parable about a wealthy landowner whose land yielded a larger crop than he expected. In fact, a larger crop than he really needed. And all of a sudden, this landowner has a dilemma. What does he do with the extra? What's he do with the surplus? Look at this. In verse 16, it goes on, it says, And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. That's farmer talk for save. You see, what he needed was a place to really hoard his reserves. Now, As you look at this and you think about what's going on here, I'm sure that this farmer was a very hard-working guy. But there's never any acknowledgement that this bumper crop was actually a God thing. But it's not uncommon for greedy people to think that they did it all themselves. They just live that way. They don't seem to see things as being a blessing from God. They see things as just, it's all me. They don't look at life. They don't look at the world from the perspective, oh, God is the one who did this for me. They tend to think, I did it all myself. They don't think of our blessings, God the one being the one who gave us the abilities, the skills, the talents, the intelligence, the ingenuity that we have. They think they deserved it. They think that they've done it all themselves. It's all them. And even if this guy did thank God and give God credit for this abundance, even if he did give God credit for the blessing, it apparently never crossed his mind that God might have blessed him in order for him to take that extra and share it with others. Never crossed his mind. You see, the question that this guy should have been asking himself was, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do with my extra? That's really the question he should have been asking himself. Lord, what do you want me to do with my extra? In fact, just for kicks, I want us to read that question aloud. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. So read aloud with me. Lord, what do you want me to do with my extra? One more time, a little more energy there. Let's read that together. Lord, what do you want... That's a question we need to ask ourselves. That's a question that this guy needed to ask himself. Lord, what do you want me to do with my extra? But greedy people don't think that way. And the truth of the matter is, I don't typically think that way. How about you? Do you? I mean, when I come into a little extra, you know what comes to my mind? Awesome. Lucky me. I mean, man, I've got this new stuff. And before I even get it at times, I already have an idea what I want to do with it. I mean, I've got plans. I can do this, that. I can spend it here. I can spend it there. I mean, I've got ideas. And typically, what I assume is, this is for me. I mean, I earned it. I deserved it. So I store it. Or I do whatever it is that I want to do with it, which is pretty much what the wealthy landowner does in this past scripture. It goes on in verse 18 and says, then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain. Bigger barns. Great idea, isn't it? I mean, that solves everything. I mean, he builds bigger barns and he'll be set for life. It's an awesome idea. Goes on in verse 19. He says, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And he's going to be able to live the dream life. But I think this guy struggled with what a lot of us struggle with who have greed issues in our life. He struggled with BBS, bigger barn syndrome. You see, a lot of us who have been infected with this disease, that we've got this syndrome, bigger barn syndrome, we think that way. I mean, there have been whole industries that have popped up as a result of a bigger barn syndrome in life. I mean, the whole industry of mini storage units that we have. I mean, what's that all about? I mean, that's just this neat opportunity that we have to be able to rent out a little mini storage unit, which they aren't always that many of storage units, but we get to rent out these storage units and we get to put all our excess in there. All the stuff that we don't really need, that we can't do anything with right now. Hey, we get to store it all. Pretty cool. And we can go and we can buy sheds. I mean, they already come like prefabricated and everything. You set them up in your yard to put your stuff in, or you can have people come and build you like big nice sheds and stuff. Or we'll build add-on garages. We need more garages. Or we'll make sure we buy a house with extra garages. We don't sometimes use them for the cars. Sometimes we don't use them for the cars. We have storage, big storage areas in our basements. We make sure we have it. I mean, some of us, we've got closets that are bigger than some people's bedrooms. We've got closets that are bigger than some people, probably in parts of the world, bigger than their houses. Why? Because there might be the possibility, maybe, sometime, I might possibly, maybe, want to use some of this again some point. So I want to make sure that I hoard it, that I store it. And of course, the landowner has an explanation for why he's going to build these bigger barns. It says in the passage of scripture here, so he'll have plenty of grain, so have plenty of good things laid up for many years. You see, greedy people are always looking for an excuse. They're always looking for rationalizing something that sounds good to hide behind. And if the story ended there, we might be tempted to consider this guy to be a great role model. Hey, I want to be like the wealthy landowner. But the story doesn't end there. Nobody's story ends there. Well, this landowner had planned ahead. He hadn't planned far enough ahead. I mean, he needed to think about the future, but not in the way that he thought. He was presuming that he had all kinds of time, that life was just gonna keep going. And isn't that what most of us do? Don't most of us live our lives saying we've got all the time in the world? But the truth of the matter is, we don't know how much time we have. Just after this landowner gets off the phone with the bigger barn company, he finds out that he's going to die that night. That's a shocker. That's a wake-up call. It goes on in verse 20 and says, but God said to him, you fool. You fool. You see, when we live our lives thinking that everything that we've got is for us to do with as we please, that everything that we have is for us to consume on ourselves, when we live that way, God says, that's foolish. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. A few years ago, I did a series. It was called 30 Days to Live. The whole premise of the series was, what would it be like if we were to live our lives every day as if we only had 30 days to live? And think about it. What if you were to live your life as though all you had was a month to live? How do you think you'd live? What do you think you'd do? I think we'd do some things very differently if we lived our lives that way. It says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And of course, the obvious answer to that question is somebody else. Somebody else. Somebody else was going to end up with everything he thought he had earned. Somebody else was going to end up with everything that he was going to store up and hoard. Somebody else was going to get it. Not because he was generous, but because he was going to be dead. You see, eventually, everything that we claim to own is going to be owned by somebody else. Have you ever thought about that? Someday, everything that we claim to own is going to be owned by somebody else. So to assume that everything that comes our way is for us to use for ourselves, that everything that comes our way is for us to use as we see fit, is very short-sighted. And God says it's actually foolish. And then Jesus finishes up this parable with kind of a final warning. In the very next verse 21, he says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. You see, Jesus' definition of a greedy person is basically what it says here, a person who stores up things for himself or for herself, but is not rich toward God. And being rich towards God is really just Jesus' talk for being generous to those in need. You see, greedy people are generous savers, but they're not generous givers. But when we live our lives hoarding, saving, trying to control everything, trying to control all of our stuff, we end up missing life, wasting our lives, missing out on the very reason that God has entrusted us with the things that he's entrusted us with. And so what I want to do in the time that we have left, is I want to give you three practical ways to counteract this greed monster that tries to sneak into our lives and mess us up and mess up our relationships. So number one, the first thing that I need to do is I need to get honest with myself about my greed. I need to get honest with myself about my greed. Nothing is ever going to change until I quit living in denial and I get honest with myself. So let me just ask you, is this an issue for you? Is it? And I would just say, don't be too quick to say, oh, no, not me. I'm not a greedy person. There are other people around there, but not me. Let me use some good questions to kind of assess this. We're going to throw them up on the screen. Number one, as you think about that, is it hard for you to give away money? Yes or no? I mean, let's just be honest. Is it hard for you to give away money? Number two, are you quick to make excuses as to why you feel uncomfortable giving? Yes or no? Do you find yourself looking for excuses as to why you shouldn't give? Number four, does your family feel like you value your stuff over them? Do they feel like they're constantly competing with your stuff? And then number five, does your family hate bringing up giving opportunities to you? And I would say if you answered yes to any of those five questions, then you may have a greed problem in your life. And I realize that this may be hard for some of you because you never really have thought of yourself at all as a greedy person. And in fact, maybe you feel compassion every time that you see someone in need. Maybe you feel compassion every time that you're around someone. And in your heart, you really want to help. I mean, you really want to give, but you can't or you won't. Why? Because you're afraid you won't have enough. But in your heart, I mean, your heart really goes out to those in need. But here's the problem. Compassionate feelings and good intentions aren't enough. They're not. Greed isn't based on what we feel. It's based on what we do. And we can feel very compassionate and still be just as tight, just as stingy, just as greedy as we've ever been. And we can have good intentions all day long and never do anything. And that's precisely what makes this so subtle. That's what makes this whole greed thing so hard to identify in ourselves. You see, if we're consuming and saving to the point that there's little or nothing to give, we're greedy. We're greedy. And I know that's strong, but that's true. So to counteract this enemy of the heart, to counteract this greed monster that gets its tentacles in us, it all starts with just getting honest with ourselves and acknowledging, whoa, maybe I do have a greed problem. So we need to acknowledge. We need to get honest with ourselves. Number two, the second practical way that we can counteract this greed monster that tries to get hold of us and mess up our lives. Number two is I need to ask myself the question, why do I have so much? Why do I have so much? I mean, the truth is, this is a powerful question that we all need to ask ourselves from time to time. Why do I have so much? Now, I realize that you probably don't have as much as you'd like to have. But if we're honest with ourselves, most of us have quite a bit more than we really need. But for just a minute, I don't want you to think about what you would like to have or what you could have. I want you to think about what you do have. Just for a moment, just think about what you do have. Think about what you actually have. Why you? Why? Why do you have so much? Why is that? And we need to slow down every so often, and we need to wrestle that question to the ground. Why? Why do you have so much? Here's another way to ask basically the same question. Why has God provided you with more than you need? Why? Why has God provided you with more than you need? I mean, when we don't have enough, we wonder why. Why don't we turn it around? Why don't we turn around and say, I wonder why I have more than enough? Now, a lot of us, we don't think of ourselves as having more than enough because things are tight. Because, I mean, we may be living paycheck to paycheck. But again, let's get honest with ourselves. A lot of the reason that things are tight, a lot of times the reason that we're living paycheck to paycheck is because we are spending our money. We are purchasing things. We are doing things that we don't really have to do. We are purchasing things that we don't really have to have. But we want them. So we go out there, we'll go in debt, we'll put it on the credit card. We begin to live a lot of times beyond our means because we're never content. Enough is never enough. And as a result of that, we never have any margin for generosity. Have you ever thought about the fact that God probably didn't give us everything we have so we could spend it all on ourselves? Have you ever thought about the fact God probably hadn't given us everything that we have so we could spend it on our little immediate family? Ever thought about the fact that God probably hadn't given us everything that we have so we could stash it all away for an early retirement? Just live a life of comfort and ease, spending it all on ourselves? Ever thought about the fact that God probably hadn't given us everything that we have so we would become dependent on stuff? On money for our security instead of trusting God for our security? And those probably aren't the reasons why God has given us the stuff that we have. So why has God provided you with more than you need? Why? Why has God provided you with more than you need? You remember what your mom used to say when you had two cookies and your little brother, your little sister didn't have one? Did she say, oh man, you better eat those cookies as quick as you can before your little sister gets hold of those cookies, before she pulls them out of your greedy little hands? It's probably not what she said. What'd your mom say when you had two cookies and your little brother, your little sister just had one? Share. Why don't you share? Share your cookie with them. Isn't that what we do with our kids? And when we have our kids or they're at the house and maybe our nephews, nieces, man, we'll pull out a whole package for them. We'll say, hey, here. Here's some cookies. And if they have friends around, what do we say? Hey, wait. They're not all for you, right? I mean, share them. I mean, enjoy them. Eat them. Eat some of the cookies. But share them with everybody else. Just imagine what it would be like if we could see the world from God's point of view. And as we saw the world from God's point of view, we could see everybody in the world that has two cookies. And we could see everybody in the world that has no cookies. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of us have a lot more than just two cookies. A lot of us have packages of cookies, don't we? What if we could actually see the way God does? And we look around the world and we could see everybody who has one package, two packages, five packages of cookies. We could see everybody that has two cookies. And at the same time, we could see those that have no cookies. Wouldn't you want to do something? Wouldn't you have a tendency to say something? You see, we need to begin to live our lives with the realization that the blessings that we have, when we live our lives and God has given us, God has blessed us, He's given us an abundance. He has given us two cookies. Some of us, He's given us packages of cookies. When God has given us two cookies, He's given them to us so we can share. If we will just grab hold of that key principle that we probably learned from our mom or our dad when we were little kids, and we'll begin to live with the realization that if we have two cookies, it's because we need to share. When we begin to live our lives that way, we begin to move towards breaking the grip of the greed monster on our lives. So we need to learn to ask ourselves, why do we have so much? Why has God given you more than you actually need? Then the third practical way, and we can counteract this greed monster that sneaks into our lives and try to mess us up. Number three is I need to apply God's solution and practice generosity. I need to practice generosity. Generosity, generous giving breaks the grip of greed. It breaks the grip of greed on my heart. It breaks the grip of greed on my life. So whether or not you think you have extra, give. Man, how would you give? And give generously. I mean, give to the point where it forces you to adjust your lifestyle. You see, if we're consuming and saving to the point of having little or nothing to give, we're greedy. You write that down there in your outline. If we are consuming and saving to the point of having little or nothing to give, we're greedy. We may not be comfortable with that. I know that's hard, but that's truth. It's where we are. So, talked a few weeks ago, guilt is conquered with the first habit of the heart that we talked about, which is true confession. We said the anger is conquered with the second habit of the heart that we talked about, and that's forgiveness. Greed is conquered with this third habit of the heart, generosity. Generosity. Just like you don't wait until you're in shape to start exercising, to start working out. You don't wait until you get past the fear of giving to start giving. You don't wait on God to change your heart before you start giving. Because giving is one of the tools, one of the ways that God, one of the things that God uses to actually change our hearts. And one of the best ways to incorporate, to develop this new habit of generosity into our life is to learn percentage giving. To become a percentage giver. What that means, what it means to be a percentage giver is you take a percentage of all that you get in life right off the top. First thing that you do when you get something, when you get money, you get a paycheck, is you take a percentage of that and you give that. I mean, that's what the tithe is all about. And when we become percentage givers, what we learn is we learn how to be generous. We learn about generosity, and we learn to put God's kingdom. We develop this habit of putting God's kingdom above our little kingdom. And we learn to live on the leftovers for a change. And what happens as we begin to do that is our faith grows. Because what we're doing is we are learning to trust God. We're learning to trust Him with our stuff. But percentage giving is really just the beginning. We also need to learn to be spontaneous givers, where when we see a need, we respond and we share. We have two cookies. We have a package of cookies. We see a need and we share. I mean, isn't that what we want God to do when we have a need? That we want Him to meet that need? So as we go through life and we see people around us with no cookies, and we see, man, I've got two. I've got a package. I've got several packages of cookies. We need to learn to come to the point in our life where we develop this habit where we're just open to generosity, to sharing with others. We're going to wrap up. We're going to pray. Please understand, though, it's not bad to have money. It's not bad to have money. What causes problems is not knowing why we have money. But you don't need to feel bad about having a lot of money. I mean, the truth of the matter is, it's not yours anyway. You see, the reality is, everything we have is really God's. God just gives it to us. He entrusts us with it so we will manage what is actually His. So we don't need to feel guilty about having something that God has given us. God is the one who gives it to us to manage. Don't feel guilty about that. But what we should feel is not guilt. What we should feel is responsibility. I mean, think of it this way. If you are a financial advisor, let's just say you're a financial advisor, and you have a new client that comes to you. They hire you to manage their finances. You don't need to feel guilty about that. I mean, they've hired you. They want you to help them out. They want you to manage their finances. You don't need to feel guilty, but hopefully you do feel responsible, right? And probably one of the first things that you do as a financial advisor is you would sit down with this new client and you go, what are your financial goals? You'd ask them that question. Because you're not managing your own money, you're managing their stuff. And so you don't know what their goals, what their aspirations are with that. Now, let's just say that you get that new client, and 6 months, let's just say a year into it, all of a sudden you get a check from them, a sizable check from them, with no instructions as to what to do with it. If you're going to handle that as their financial advisor, their financial manager, if you're going to handle that in an appropriate way, what do you do with that? Do you go, wow, it's my lucky day. I'm going shopping. I'm going to spend it all on myself. No, it's not yours. If you're their financial manager, you're not managing your own money. It's theirs. You're going to call them up. You're going to go, hey, I got this check. I don't really know what exactly you're wanting done with it. What do you want done with it? Because you're managing their money. What we need to realize, we need to come to the understanding, begin to live our lives, realizing, acknowledging that all that we have has been entrusted to us by God. It's not ours. We are managing what He has entrusted us with. And so the question that we need to learn to ask ourselves is, God, what are your goals for what you've entrusted me with? You learn to ask yourselves, God, why have you given me so much? Why have you entrusted me with so much? And as we begin to develop this habit of generosity, and we begin to share, as we have two cookies, we have packages of cookies, but as we have two cookies, as we begin to share what we have been entrusted with others, what we're going to discover is the peace and the joy that comes from being rich towards God. We're going to discover the joy and the peace that comes from fulfilling our purpose in life, from fulfilling the purpose for which we were entrusted with what we have. But it takes coming to God and saying, God, it's yours. How do you want me to manage what you've entrusted me with? How do you want me to share this? Because clearly, you've given me more than just one cookie, and I need to be sharing. You bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, it is just so easy to fall into the grip of greed and discontentment, and to feel like enough is never enough, and to just live our lives striving for more, constantly trying to get more, living with this fear that we're going to run out, that we're not going to have enough, that somebody else may get more than we have, or afraid that we're going to miss out on something. God, we live at times with this concern that you're not going to take care of our needs, or at least not the way that we would like for you to. I pray that we would have the courage to develop this habit of generosity, to begin to see ourselves, our value, not based on what we have, not on our stuff, but on who you say we are. You say we're loved and we're valued by you. God, as we develop this habit of generosity, we become percentage givers and spontaneous givers. My prayer is that we would experience the joy and that we would experience the peace that comes from being rich toward you. And it comes from fulfilling the purpose that you have for our lives, from fulfilling the purpose for which you've entrusted us with what you've entrusted us with. But I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.